All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight. We want to thank you for the rain that you sent us about an hour ago, Lord. We thank you for that. But we do pray for those down in Florida and all those places that are being affected by this tropical storm, Lord. We just pray that you would be with those, Lord, that they'd find shelter and safety, and be with those that will probably go down there and help them, Lord. We ask that you would just do a work there. God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, we praise you for this building that we have that's a shelter. We praise you for the word that we have, where we can open it up and freely read it and draw closer and be able to obey you, God. And we just thank you for that. Lord, we pray for our youth tonight as they've gone out with their leaders all around our community to spread the word about Vacation Bible School here at our church. Lord, we ask that you would send them to the right houses that have children, that may have grandchildren, Lord, that may need the gospel. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them and bless their work tonight. Lord, we look forward to VBS just in 2 weeks. Lord, we ask that you would bless us during that week. Be with us as we work to share the gospel. The number one priority is to get those children the gospel. Tell them the truth that you love them and you sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. It's the best news that they could ever hear. Or maybe one day it'll bring forth the fruit of salvation in their life. And we just thank you so much for the ability to share the gospel with people in our community. And we can do it freely in this nation still, God. So we just thank you for that. Help us to take advantage, Lord, every day to share the gospel with those around us. We thank you for our church, Lord, that has this put on because of the faithful giving of so many people, that we can do something like this, God. We just thank you for that. Lord, tonight there are those on our prayer list that you know each name, God, and you know each need. Lord, we just lift up all of them to you tonight. Those that are dealing with the sickness in the hospital, Lord, we just pray that you would be with them. Brother Clyde Smith and Brother Clyde Costner are both going through trouble and pain right now. God, we lift them up to you. Miss Karen, as she's gotten moved to Charlotte, we ask that you would just continue to touch her body and be with Brother Steve. Give him the strength to continue to go up there every day and take care of her and be by her side. Lord, we just thank you so much for each other. We can be here in fellowship with one another and laugh with each other. But most of all tonight, God, we want to thank you for Jesus. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason we're alive and we have eternal life. So God, tonight we just pray as we have come into your house, help us not to miss Jesus as we open up your word and try our best to draw closer to you, God. For if we draw near to you, you said that you would draw near to us. And God, tonight that's what we want to do. We want to draw closer to you. So, Father, I pray that you use your word to glorify your Son, and make it applicable to our lives, so that we might walk out of this place knowing that you have spoken to us and that you have given us a duty, you've given us a task, so that we might be obedient to you. So, God, use me, your vessel, and use your word to draw us closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you brought your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter number 25 is where we're going to be tonight. We've been in the book of Exodus, if I'm not mistaken, since January. And as you know, the book of Exodus has right at 40 chapters. So we're more than halfway there. And we're getting pretty close to the end here because we're not going to look at the rest of the chapters. Just a few more chapters here in Exodus. But I'm starting, really the reason why I began the book of Exodus is to get to this chapter. On the subject of the tabernacle. So I'm very excited to get here, so don't mess the next several weeks as we look at this. Of course, you know, we won't be here the next 2 weeks, but after that, we're really going to get into this series on the tabernacle. So Exodus 25 is where we're going to find that. We're going to read the first 9 verses tonight in chapter 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And that's where we're going to stop tonight. Most of you in here might have a Bible plan for the year, where you wake up one morning and you read a certain passage of Scripture. You wake up the next morning, you read the next passage, and it goes on and it plans to where you can read the whole Bible in 365 days. There's a lot of people that do that. But we come to a place of Scripture tonight where if you were doing your reading Bible plan to Exodus 25, you would be very tempted to skip right over it. You would be very tempted to move on to chapter 32. You would be very tempted to read very quickly, because this is a portion of Scripture that's, to the naked eye, really not that interesting to us. There's nobody walking on water. There's no Red Sea being split in half. There's no Paul being thrown in prison and praising God through the midst of his pain. Can I tell you what Exodus 25 through 31 is all about? Exodus 25 through chapter 31 is a long list of furniture. It's a long list of furniture items. God saying, make it this long, this wide, this high with this material. Put it in this structure that you're going to build called the tabernacle. For most people, that's not that interesting. What I want to show you over the next several weeks is that you and I are going to slow down. And we're going to look at this place called the tabernacle over the next few weeks. And I'm telling you this, if the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, if the Holy Spirit will give us understanding as we look at this, we will be drawn to worship God in an even higher way. Because you and I know this, in order to get higher in our worship, we must get deeper in the Word. And that's what we strive to do every time we study the Bible. We're striving to get deeper in the Word, not just to be smarter, not just to brag about our knowledge, but so that knowledge can make us rise higher in our worship to our God. And when I began to study the tabernacle and really what it means to us and the typology in it, it drew me in a place in my life where I just wanted to worship God every day, because it's something new that I learned. And it was something so interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a mighty portion of Scripture. You're not going to want to miss it the next few weeks. But anyway, as you know, you've been with us the past few weeks. Moses is up on this mountain called Mount Sinai with God. And what begins to happen here is Moses is going to be up there for 40 days and for 40 nights according to our previous chapter. But as we come to chapter number 25, God begins to give him these specific instructions, very specific, on how to build this structure that we call the tabernacle. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a man named Noah in the Bible? Raise your hand. Right? What did Noah build? The ark. Very obvious, right? Noah built that thing called the ark. And there's one place that I want to go in Kentucky, and that's the Noah's ark, a life-size one. Some of you may have been. I don't know. That's a place we need to go. But we talk about Noah building the ark all the time. But here's what's interesting about it. Did you know that's only mentioned in about four or five chapters in the Bible? After the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, Noah's ark isn't hardly mentioned. You get to the New Testament, Jesus, he mentions it a little bit in Matthew 24 and 25, talking about the end times are going to be like the days of Noah. So the building of Noah's ark is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Here's what's interesting. We're talking about the tabernacle. Do you know how many times this building called the tabernacle is mentioned in Scripture? 50 chapters in the Bible take up the tabernacle. 50! There's only four or five that take up Noah's Ark, and yet everybody knows it. And yet there's 50 chapters in the Old and New Testaments that take up this structure called the tabernacle. And so few people have learned about that. One man said, what God makes prominent in the Bible, He means to be prominent in our lives. God has made the tabernacle prominent, and He wants us to see what it's all about. I want you to see the reason, one of the reasons at least, why this place, this sanctuary, this tent-like structure is important. Look at verse 8 if you have your Bibles open. Because here's one of the reasons why it's so important. Verse 8. God says, let them make me a sanctuary. That word can be tabernacle there. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? Verse 8. That I may dwell among them. God says the reason this place is so important is this is going to be the place that I, God Almighty, dwell with man. Now what that does not mean is the tabernacle was probably about the size, the length, not as wide as this building. What that does not mean is that the God of heaven, the eternal God, can fit in a little building like this, right? That's not what it's saying. Because as you know, the book of Job says the seas of the world are in the span of God's hand. Just think about that. When you go to the ocean and you put your hands in, you can only get just a little bit, maybe a bottle's full, and it falls right out. You can't get any more. The Bible says the God that we worship, the God of heaven, has the whole entire sea, every sea, in just the span of His hand. That's a big God, y'all. We don't serve a little God. We serve a big God. So what the tabernacle is not about is, listen, this God is going to fit in this building. There's not a building that man can build that can fit Almighty God. But what verse 8 is saying is the tabernacle, though it's not a place that can contain God, it is a place that God would willingly come down out of heaven in order to dwell with mankind. And that's so important. Because the only way you and I can even know anything about God is if He comes down to us. None of us right now can say, let's ascend to heaven and get to know God. Let's ascend to heaven and worship God. Nobody can get to heaven. Therefore, the only way you can know the God of heaven is if He comes down. And that's exactly what He's doing here. He's going to come down in the tabernacle. As you know, in the New Testament, He came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know Him and worship Him. So the tabernacle is important because it is the place that God was going to dwell with man. But here's another reason the tabernacle is important. It is one of the most beautiful pictures, types, of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. And when I say pictures and types, that means it points toward this. We looked at the Passover a few weeks ago, Exodus 14. That Passover lamb that was killed, whose blood was put on the door that the people might be saved. Excuse me. Obviously, that was a picture of somebody. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day would be that lamb who died, shed His blood so that we might be saved. So that's a picture. That's what it means, a picture, a type. Is it's looking forward to something bigger and better. And that's exactly what this tabernacle structure is. It is a picture. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. But I'm going to give you one example of how it's a picture of Jesus, and I'm going to have to move on because we'd be here for 2 hours. Verse 8 says, this tabernacle is going to be here, God, so that He might dwell among them. So this tabernacle was the place God dwelt inside of this tent-like structure. If you were to flip over to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 14, we read it all the time around Christmas. It says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And dwelt among us. John is saying in the Gospel of John that God the Son dwelt among us, you and me, now in a human body. So whereas in the Old Testament, God's dwelling was this tent, when the New Testament came along, God's dwelling in His Son was a human body. And what's even more amazing is right now in heaven, there is that very same Jesus in that very same body, now resurrected and glorified, that is sitting there, that God the Son now dwells in that body. And that's amazing because most of you are like me. You grew up in church your whole life. From the time you were 2 years old, you knew who Jesus was. You had heard the stories about how He walked on water, He died, He rose again, all this stuff. And what happens is in our life, those stories start to look like stories. They start to look like fables. They start to look like fiction, like the tortoise and the hare and all of these things. That's the way sometimes we see the stories about Jesus. And we start to look at Jesus as this fictional person, this fable, this novel. What you and I have got to understand is Jesus is real. Jesus is a reality. And what does me good every night when I pray is to think that when I pray, there's a real man in heaven. This got eyes, nose, ears, mouth, body, that's listening to what I say. And He's sitting at God's right hand making intercession for me, talking to God for me, about me, and helping me in my prayers. It's an amazing thing to think that a man named Jesus who was real, He died, He rose on the third day, He's seated in heaven, and one day He's going to return to the clouds in that same body. And He's going to take us to heaven to be with Him. Jesus is a reality. He's not a story. He's not a fable. He's real, and He dwelt inside of this human body. So in these both places, God is dwelling in a tent. In the New Testament, God the Son is dwelling in a human body. And we'll get into that a little bit more within the next several weeks. First thing that I want to do tonight is, we're not going to be here very much longer. I want you to see the materials that were needed to make the tabernacle in Exodus 25. The materials that were needed to make this structure is found in verses 3 through 7. Obviously, you know, if you want to build a house, before you build the house, you need to make sure you got the materials to build the house, right? Right now is not a good time to build a house, by the way. You know that. Lumber's going up double. But before you want to build a house, you better make sure you got the stuff that needed to build the house. And that's what begins to happen here in Exodus chapter number 25. God doesn't say, I'm just going to drop the tabernacle down for you. He didn't say, Noah, I'm just watch out one day, the big ark is going to come down so that you might be saved. He says, no, you want an ark? You need to put it together. And God, He's saying the same thing here. If you want me to dwell among you, you're going to have to put this place together exactly as I tell you to put it together with certain materials. Now, I'm going to answer a few questions for you tonight. The first question is how. Number one, how? How will this tabernacle be built? Look at verse 2, Exodus 25. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Stop right there. That's how. It is so interesting to me that this structure called the tabernacle was going to be built based on the offering of the people of God. Say it again. This structure was going to be built based on the offerings of God's people. God didn't say, go out and have a bake sale in order to raise money, raise the materials to get what you need. God didn't say, go out and do all of these things and get outside sources in order to build this. Why? Here's why. God knew they had it. And if they just give it, they'd have it. God knew the people already had it. And if they'd just give it, they'd have enough. I mentioned my father-in-law earlier. I guess it was about 3 years ago. It was right before me and Monica got married. They built that huge fellowship hall over there. If I'm not mistaken, it was right at $1.5 million. One morning, my father-in-law gets up in the pulpit and he says, guys, I want y'all to know that we've got all the money needed to pay for this building. And he said, but here's the problem. It's in your pockets. Some of you, that was coming. And that's what God is saying here. He says, you already have everything needed to build the tabernacle. It's just in your pocket. and I'm asking you to come give it. Now, some people look at that because God's saying, come and give. Bring me this. Some people look at that, especially skeptics of the Bible, and say, God's being greedy. Right? Because if I were to come and ask you and say, Ben, I need $100,000. Ms. Barbara would look at you and say, the preacher's greedy. Okay? You give me a... Right? This is what God's doing, though. God is coming and He's asking. He's telling, give me this. Why? Here's why. Because it was His anyway. It was His anyway. You think I'm lying? Look at verse 2. Look at the last two words in verse 2. Willingly with His heart you shall take... Say that word. My offering. So it went from an offering to the end of verse 2. My offering. He said it's mine anyway. And what He's trying to get them to realize is that everything they have belongs to Him. So when He asks for it, He's the owner. So He gets it back. The question I asked this morning is, where in the world did they get all this stuff anyway? Gold, silver, brass? Listen, none of these people have jobs. They're in the middle of a desert, living together in tents. How did they get gold? How did they get silver, brass, all this oil? The question is, when they left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians because God told them to. God said, if they give it to you, take it. And even if they don't give it to you, you need to take some stuff because you're going to need it. So they get all of this stuff. So they didn't leave Egypt poor. They left Egypt some of the richest people on earth. But guess who gave that to them? God did. So what God is saying is, since it's mine, it's time to give it back. And what you and I have to realize as well this morning, some of you this evening, we've already realized that everything we have is God's. Our possessions, our money, our family, our cars, our houses, it's all God's. I think the book of Psalms says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My preacher used to say He owns the hill too. He owns it all. Everything we have is God's. And that's what God is saying here is, since it's mine, I'm asking you to bring it back to me anyway. So, number one, that is how the tabernacle is going to be built. Number two, who? Who's going to give? Look at verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, y'all say this with me, of every man. That's women too. Every person shall bring an offering. So God just doesn't say, I realize there's rich people in Israel and you give. God just didn't say, I know you have a lot, so you give. God said every single person gives. Now here's the thing, and you need to listen real close because some of you might have just got mad about what I just said. Whether you bring 1,000,000 pieces of silver or 1 piece of linen is not the important part. The important part is found at the end of verse 2. Every man that gives it willingly with his heart. That is the important part. Because we know and God knew there were rich people that had lots of gold in Israel. But you also had some people in Israel who didn't have one stick of gold. Who didn't have any silver, any brass. The only thing they had was just a little bit. The important part was not how much they brought or how little they brought. It was with the attitude that they brought. Or that they gave. And God says, I don't want you to give because I'm asking you to give. I don't want you to give because you feel like you have to give. He said, I want you to give because you want to give. A willing heart. Now here's what's interesting. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Ready? Every man, there's that phrase again, every man according as he purposes in his heart, there's the heart again, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. And y'all can finish this verse for me. You ready? For God loves a... Good, you read your Bibles. God loves a... So the Old Testament, Exodus 25, the New Testament, 2 Corinthians is telling us the exact same thing. It's not just about how much you give, how little you give. It's about the heart with which you give with. Willingly, you want to. How in the world can giving be a want to? When we realize everything we have is God's, it'll be willingly, joyfully giving back to Him. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to what? Give. And to that word blessed means joyful, happy. We know it makes you happy to give something to somebody. It makes us all happy to give something to somebody. And that's what He's saying here. It's a joy to give back to God what He has given us. Now, why is that? So we answered how. The tabernacle is going to be built with the offerings. Who? Every person is going to give. But why? Why? One of my favorite preachers, Dean Weaver, he said this. He said, the method God uses to finance His work is the offerings of the people. The method, I'm going to say it again, the method God uses to finance His work is the offering of the people. Starts it right here in Exodus. He says, you want a tabernacle? You got it. You can build it. And in the New Testament, do you know the way Paul got around sharing the gospel? Churches in Philippi, Ephesus, Galatia, Asia. They gave so that Paul could go over there and share the gospel with those people in that town. So 4,000 years ago, the way God financed His work was through the offering of God's people. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, the way God financed His work was through the giving of God's people. What we've got to realize is today, the same thing is the case. God finances His work through the offerings of His people. And that's very important. So how? They're going to bring offerings. Who? Every person. Why? Because that's the method God uses. Let me give you this fourth thing and I'll be done. Wow. You want to take notes, write down wow. So why is that? If you have your Bible open, go to Exodus 36. I want you to see this. This is great. I'm going to show you why I say wow. Exodus 36, verses 5 through 7. Just a few pages over. 36, 5 through 7. Watch this. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Moses gave commandment, they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And look at that. And too much. Do you realize what Moses just did? Moses just looked at his people and said, stop giving, you already given enough. And as a matter of fact, you gave too much. That'd be like your pastor getting up in December and saying, listen, y'all gave enough for 2021. You ain't got to give one dime in 2022. It's amazing. They didn't just give, they gave too much. Now, this is an awesome story. I've told this before, but of course, you know, Charles Stanley, used to be at least now, the pastor of First Baptist Atlanta. They're in this huge, beautiful building now, downtown Atlanta. They didn't have that, of course, when he started pastoring. But God had kind of laid it on his heart to get that land over there so they could build that building. And it was going to be a lot of money, millions of dollars. And they're thinking, how in the world are we going to get this? They had two services, and Charles Stanley stands up, and he just preaches a regular message on giving just like this. At the end of the service, a young girl and a young man about me and Monica's age walked up, and she took off her engagement ring and her wedding ring, and she says, Pastor, I want you to know that we don't have much to give, but what we have, we want to give to God. And he's thinking, there ain't no way I can do this. And she just kept on insisting. She said, I don't know how much it's worth, but I want you to take this, use it as an offering so that we can get that place. And he just cried. Well, next service, they had two services on Sundays. The next service, he gets up and he tells that story. Of course, he's going to tell it in the sermon. And he said, after the second service, there were people all over the altar because of that. And he said about 30 minutes later, he saw people walking out, and then they'd come walking back in about 30 minutes. He said one man walked up to him. He had the deed to his boat. And he said, "Here's my boat. God wants me to get this." One man walked in and said, "Here's the deed to my mountain house. God wants me to give this." He said, person after person started filing in. And by the time the week was over, they had enough. 1 week. How? Because the people gave to God. That's how. It's amazing. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a part of that? The people brought all of their things to God, and God said, "Noah, that's enough. You've brought too much already." And that would be an awesome thing. What does all this mean for us today, this tabernacle building, this structure, this giving? First thing I want you to know is that Jesus is the offering. We talked about they brought an offering. They brought it willingly so that they might have a place to worship and serve God in. I can tell you the New Testament says that Jesus was that offering that offered Himself to God, and He didn't do it because He had to. He did it because He loved you and me and He wanted to. Jesus was that one who gave Himself. Why? So that you and I could live forever in fellowship and communion with Him and our Father. See, they gave so that they might have a place to worship God. But what happened is the greatest gift of all time was given 2,000 years ago when God gave His Son, and Jesus thus gave Himself on the cross, willingly laying down His life for us so that you and I might have a place in heaven to worship Him forever. What we've got to do is we've got to remind ourselves of that gift. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in this world and we'll just forget what happened 2,000 years ago. But it's the most important thing that's ever happened is Jesus gave Himself as a gift so that we might have the gift of God, of salvation. See, Jesus is that offering who gave Himself willingly. Here's the next thing I want you to know, and I'm done. Did you know God still asks us to bring an offering? Shake your head. God still asks us to bring an offering to Him. But here's what I want you to know. I've told you this. God wants more than your money. We said it a while ago. God has everything in this world. He owns it all. So you know what the most important thing God really wants you to bring? You. He wants you. He doesn't just want your money. He doesn't just want your stuff. More than anything, Jesus just wants you. That's what Romans 12 says. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Jesus says, more than anything, "I just want you to give yourself to me." Have you given yourself to Jesus? Not just in salvation, but in surrender. Say, "Jesus, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm here. Whatever life you want me to live, I'll live it. Whatever you call me to go, wherever you call me to go, I'm here. I'm giving myself to you." Because that's what He wants more than anything. He owns it all. The only thing in this world that He might not have is you and me. He's got everything else. But He wants you. But you know, God still wants your money. God still wants us to give to Him. But here's what I want you to know. The motive for us giving anything to God, whether it's ourselves, our money, our possessions, the motive is not to be to win His approval. The motive is not to be, if I give, God won't be mad anymore. The motive for giving anything to God is He gave to us. The least we can do is give to Him. Because God gave to us, the least we can do is give to Him. And the Bible says we can do that not only by giving ourselves, but also by giving our tithes and offerings. Listen to this verse in the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, excuse me. and I'm done. I'm going to end with this. You've heard it. You probably know it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says this: "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now, or test me now, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." God says, bring me what you have and test me. And see if I won't open heaven and give you even more than what you just gave me. So that's what God is telling us. What's God asking you to give tonight? Is He asking you to give more of your time to Him in the Word and prayer and service? Is He asking you to give more of your possessions over to Him? Is He asking you to give anything? I don't know what He's asking you to give. I know what He's asking me to give. Can't we be obedient to the Lord tonight? And whatever He's asking you to give to Him, let's be obedient to Him and give to Him. Here's what He says. He says, test me. Test me. And see if I won't open heaven and pour you out a blessing. I'm going to tell you tonight what we need more than anything in our churches, in our homes, in our lives, is heaven to open up and God to rain down something on us. You know what He says? Test me out. Give. And see if I won't give to you. Would you give to Him tonight? Whatever He's asking. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for the precious promises contained in it. Lord, we don't give tonight because we have to, or it's this necessity. We give tonight because, God, we think about how much You've given us. Lord, all of us tonight in here really have more than we deserve. We have more than we've even asked for. We have more than we've earned. God, You've blessed us so much with so many things, especially the gift of salvation. You've given us that, not based on works or the goodness in us, but based on Your love and grace to us. So God, tonight we pray that You would help us as Your people to live our lives giving back to You, because You've given so much to us. So Father, I pray that You'd help us to give our time, give our hearts, give ourselves over to You, God. Whatever it is You're calling us to give, may we give it. And we'll test You and see if You won't open heaven one day and pour us out a blessing because of that. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Word of God. Most of all, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who gave His life so that we might have eternal life. It's in His name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for being with us. Remember, the next two Wednesdays we won't be here, but we will have decorating and Vacation Bible School. So y'all come out and be with us. Be careful. I don't think it's raining.